So, you know, when the Lord called me into ministry, I don't think at the time I realized he was going to call my whole family and I to move everywhere, all over the place. When we first went into ministry, and I say we because Heather is as much a part of this as me, and my kids get drug along with me too, we moved to Arkansas. That's the first place we went from Indianapolis. The day we arrived in Arkansas, it was early August or late July, I can't remember which. Any guesses on what the temperature was? Hot. 104. It was 104 degrees. The humidity was a little over 85%. Right? Better, thank you. Jill says better you to deal with it than me. Thank you, I appreciate that. So I moved my whole family to Arkansas in the middle of the summertime. 140 degrees, 85% plus humidity, and by the way, that wasn't just a one-off. It wasn't just for that day. It was for the entire first week we were in Arkansas. And then the temperatures dropped down to a very comfortable 95. But it was hot, and if you were going to pick a time to move to Arkansas, that was probably not it. So then we get our next call to move from Arkansas to this wonderful, beautiful state called Minnesota. And we moved to Minnesota the week before Christmas. The temperature when we were unloading the truck was about 20 degrees. They had about a foot of snow on the ground. Within a few weeks, the temperature had dropped to below zero, where it hung out for most of the month of January. And the snow stayed on the ground. In fact, we got May 13th of that year, we got 8 inches of snow. And it was at that point that my wife looked at me and said, "Why do you keep doing this to me? Why do you move me into the hottest place on earth?" It's not. But why do you move me to the hottest place on earth in the middle of the summer? Why do you move me to the coldest place on earth in the middle of winter? You're stretching me. You're bouncing me back and forth. This is driving me bonkers. It was driving me bonkers too, but I'm not going to say anything because I'm the one doing the dragging, right? I was reading an article this week in the Washington Post. It was called, "Where Would You Live Here?" And it was talking about the city in the country that has the widest stretch or spread in temperature changes typically over the course of, let's say, a few days or a 24-hour period. Any guess what would be the most erratic place is? Who said Ohio? Okay, valid guess, but not Ohio. Any other guesses? Nevada? Any others? Okay. One of the cities, if not the city, with the greatest propensity for changing temperatures over a short period of time is Denver, Colorado. Denver can go from the 90s to snow in under 24 hours. Happens on a regular basis. In fact, one time in October of 2019, it went from 82 degrees to snow in less than 8 hours. Right. Can you imagine those kind of just massive fluctuations in such a short period of time, right? I get annoyed if I go to bed at night and it's 75 and I wake up the next morning and it's 52 and I'm like, "What happened?" Nighttime happened, Rob. Calm down. But that kind of fluctuation, the truth is, we don't adapt well to those kinds of changes, whether they be changes in temperature or sudden drastic changes in our lives, sudden drastic changes in our relationships. We don't like sudden drastic changes, especially if those changes are not permanent and you're very likely 8 hours later to go back to 90 degrees. Which, by the way, is what happens in Denver on a regular basis. We don't like to be stretched that way. And for the record, you can add Denver on the list of places I don't ever want to go live. Although, by saying that, I've said those things before. God kind of laughs, I'm fairly confident. But that brings us to our book today that we're going to look at, the book of Micah, in our study on messengers. It is the fifth or sixth week, I believe. Yep, sixth week. And Micah's book is a book of extremes. It's a book of moving back and forth. If you read through the first five, six chapters of the book of Micah, it is a back and forth of extreme judgment. And then it moves forward again to extreme salvation or deliverance. In the very next scene, it will move to an extreme threat, one end to the other, and then it will very quickly move you towards this extreme presentation of hope, hope in the Lord. It moves you back and forth, and it will make you very uncomfortable if you allow the words to really dwell within you, to see this God that takes them back and forth over and over again. It's like the weather in Denver. It shifts from one extreme to the other and back again. One example is at the very beginning in Micah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And by the way, we're going to be working out of the ESV this week. It says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place." I was reading a story this week about the Kakhovka Dam collapse in Ukraine. It was a dam collapse in Ukraine, and depending on whether or not you're listening to the Ukrainians or the Russians, one of them did it, right? Broke the dam. But it's busted. It's a reservoir that's about the size of the Great Salt Lake. Dozens of cities and towns were eliminated, flooded. Thousands of homes, 25,000 acres of farmland, all destroyed in a matter of minutes. A matter of minutes. It's the image I get when I read these first few verses of Micah, right? Of the Lord stepping down from his place, coming from his throne, the place where he wants to be, and coming down upon the earth and treading upon the high places. That means destroying all of the things that they worship other than him. It's destroying all of the temples built to Asherah and Baal and all the false gods that they and sometimes we put in our lives. He just shows up and blows it all up. He melts it. That's the statement here of judgment that Micah is trying to convey. He completely melts it. He destroys it. It's this, he's talking to the people of Judah because Micah was preaching in Judah. It's kind of this, hey, God ain't playing. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. If you've ever been in a hurricane, there's nothing you can do to stop a hurricane. You can try to take shelter. You can try to evacuate the coast. You can move inland and get to higher ground. But at the end of the day, you're still at its mercy. You can't stop it. If you live on an island like Hawaii and the volcanoes begin to erupt, you have no choice but to do what? Run. Leave. You cannot stop it. You cannot contain it. It's one of the greatest farces, I think, in the world today. We think we can control nature in some ways. And nature has this funny way of reminding us, you only think you're in charge. Look at all the smoke in the sky that we've been dealing with for the last week. Wildfires in Canada. We can't control those. We can fight them, but ultimately it will be the Lord who fixes it by bringing rains. It's exactly what Micah is talking about here. It's just this Lord is coming with this judgment, and you can't run from it. You can't get away from it. It's going to happen. And he's speaking to the people of God, the people of Judah, saying, you have been walking the wrong path. You've been off base, and I'm coming. God is coming, and you can't stop him. And then he switches you to the other extreme. By the time he gets to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says this. He says, I will surely, surely, when this is all said and done, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through the pass, the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. It's a completely different scene. It goes from absolute destruction, you can't stop what God's about to do, to God is, after that destruction has ended and after the land has been cleansed, the Lord himself will lead his remnant back to Israel. The Lord himself will restore them. Why do you think he would do all of this? Why do you think he would take his people from one extreme to the other? I think the answer lies in something we call a gated community. You know what a gated community is? Truth is, gated communities are on the rise in our country. They're being built more and more every day, especially in metropolitan areas. They're expanding very regularly, not just in our nation, but worldwide. If you've ever been to a third world country, often the houses are gated. And how serious they are about their protection really is determined by how high the wall is and what they put on the top of it. Sometimes it's just broken glass embedded in concrete. Sometimes it's razor wire. But they build walls around themselves. Gated communities are much the same thing. They build walls around the community, or they put a gate in front of the community so that they can meter or discern who enters and who doesn't, right? It's to keep the riffraff out, so to speak. Fun fact, though, despite the fact that they build these communities and these fences and they have these remote entries and it builds this sense of security, here's the reality. The reality, in most cases, these gate codes that people put in their security gates so you can get in and out, they're a very poorly kept secret. Because every time the pizza man shows up, you don't drive out to the end of your gated community to meet the pizza man. You give him the code. Or the air conditioning guy shows up while you're at work, you give him the code too. Or your best friend that's coming over to visit, or the person that's coming to buy something from your garage sale, or that you're trying to sell on Facebook, you give them the code too. The reality is, the code, the gate, doesn't provide any security. In fact, walls can be climbed, right? You can climb over walls. Studies show that in the United States, if you compare houses of equal value, groups of houses that have a gated community, and groups of houses that don't, that are of equal value financially, burglaries and car thefts are nearly identical. Nearly identical. So they've built this wall and installed these gates and put in all these security measures to say, I'm going to stay safe. I'm going to keep away from the rest of the world, and the world can't get to me. And as long as I've got my walls built and my gates monitored, all is going to be well. But it's all false. It's all a sense of security they've built for themselves, when really their only security should come from Jesus, should come from God. Because God is the only one who will secure their eternity. Now, at the time of this book, Jesus has not been realized yet, but we're going to get to him. He's in here. That's why he's done this. You cannot find safety and find security anywhere other than God. And the truth is, we try very hard to put it in everything else. We try to build our own sense of safety and security by putting gates around our house, by putting cameras out, by having guns all over the place. Whatever it is, whatever safety measure you're taking, I would not begrudge you taking that for the sake of your family. You're caring for your family. But understand this, no matter what you do, the only one who can offer safety, eternal security for you, is the Lord. He is the only one who will deliver us. He's the only one who will carry us. He's the only one we can truly find permanent, fulfilling, complete refuge in. The world is a broken place. We don't do ourselves any favors by convincing ourselves that somehow we can make ourselves safe without God. Micah's name is actually short for Micaiah, like Isaiah, so it'd be Micaiah. And his name is actually a question. His name is, who is like Jehovah? Who is like God? It's kind of telling about the question that Micah is asking in this book, right? Who is like God? Who are you finding your security from? Where's your gate? Is it the Lord that you're trusting to protect you, or is it yourself that you're trusting to protect you? And Micah reminds us that for that security that only God can provide, he does in fact ask something from us. He asks something from us, not to earn it, because we can't, but in response to it. In response to having the security of the Lord, he does ask us for something. If you flip forward into Micah chapter 6, and again, we're trying to cover an entire book in one session, but if you flip forward to Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the people of God are asking, they're saying, what do we do? How do we experience this security? How do we lean into the calling that you have on our lives? How do we do this? And listen to Micah's words. It says this, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. This passage tells us several things about what it means to be connected to God and how to respond to God. The truth is, first, there is nothing you can offer him in return for this security. Nothing big enough. You can offer calves a year old. You can offer thousands of rams, tens of thousands of rivers of oil. Most relationships in our lives are transactional in some way, shape, or form. If you love me, then I will love you. If you're nice to me, then I will be nice to you. If I give you a dollar, you will give me a taco. Not anymore, it's probably $2. But almost every connection we have with somebody is in some way, shape, or form transactional. Where if one person changes their behavior in such a way that it no longer meets your needs in the transaction, our feelings towards them change, right? I think sometimes we convince ourselves that our relationship with God can be that kind of transactional. That if I just offer him my time on a Sunday morning for an hour, if I just offer him a tenth of what I make, if I just offer him these basic things, then I've met my part of the transaction, and therefore God has to meet his part of the transaction. Jesus actually addresses this. Jesus speaks when he's speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. These two scriptures that we've read, Micah 6 through 8, and this scripture in Matthew 23 are very interwoven. I find it hard to believe that Jesus wasn't thinking of this when he said it. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Justice and mercy and faithfulness." The truth is, the word kindness, as it's written in the ESV, in the Micah passage, is also mercy in Hebrew. Can also very much be translated to that. And so I'm left thinking, there's a pretty distinct connection to here. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Yeah, tithe. Yeah. Do the things that God has asked you to do, but you can't substitute those things and forget the weightier matters. To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. When it comes right down to it, those are the things that God calls from us. He says, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Great job checking all the boxes and saying all the right things, but completely missing the point. Completely missing the point of what I'm asking of you. Of what I want from you in response to the security that only I can offer you." Justice. Micah speaks of doing justice. What does it mean to do justice?
Fighting crime.
Fighting crime. It's Batman. Doing justice. I have a question for you. Can we really do justice until we have been justified? Can we really do justice? To do, lay out justice the way God would have us lay out justice until we have been justified by Him and experienced that justice for ourselves? Because sometimes we think justice is this kind of, I'm going to make all things equal and right and I'm going to get my vengeance. Sometimes we mix up vengeance and justice. But if you look at the Old Testament where God repeatedly talks about what justice is, I'll give you a couple of examples. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless." And then he tells you what that is. He says, "Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked." And then in Isaiah 1, verse 17, it says, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." To do justice is to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, especially to the least of these. It's to lift up those who are suffering. It's to lift up those who have less. It's to give of what we have to help them. Imagine how much safer the community would be if everybody is taken care of. Where desperation is no longer a thing. Where addictions are no longer a thing. Where families are intact and they are strong, where they are leaning into one another. Do justice. Kindness, as Micah says. Love, kindness, or Hebrew can also mean mercy. How can we love kindness or mercy if we have not first experienced the mercy of God? We don't really know what mercy is until we've experienced it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 says this. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated and with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." To truthfully be kind, we must first recognize that even in the midst of all of our difficulties and our turmoils and our challenges, and as much as we think life's got this hard, we've got this hard in our lives, God has been merciful and kind to us repeatedly over and over and over and over again. And his greatest kindness was sending his son for us, was sending his son to absolve us of our sins, sending his son to cleanse us of our iniquities, sending his son to bring us into his family. We did not deserve it, and frankly still don't. But if we are doing justice and loving kindness, we are desiring to help those who are without, who are broken, who are victims of this fallen world. And yes, we over-victimize, we do. But there are people who are truly victims of a broken world. Let us not lose sight of that. To live with kindness is to show everyone the same mercy and grace that God has shown us. Imagine how much better a place in your community would be if we showed the mercy and grace to everyone that God shows us. Micah then says, "Walk humbly with your God." Jesus in Matthew 23 says, "Faithfulness." To walk humbly in your faith with God. Walking humbly, ironically, first requires bowing humbly. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Psalm 119, verses 5 and 6 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules." To walk humbly is to truly allow the Lord to be a lamp unto your feet, to let him guide your steps, your choices, our priorities, our fears or lack thereof. God tells us there are some things we should be afraid of. Chief among the list? Him, right? Fear the Lord. But he tells us where to go, what we should prioritize, what should be important, how we should treat others, and yet sometimes we don't. When we don't, we're not allowing the Lord to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Jesus calls it being salt and light in the world, right? You don't hide a light under a bush. If a salt loses its saltiness, it is useless. Throw it in the garbage. He calls us to be salt and light in the world, to be out there, showing people what the kindness of Jesus looks like, showing people what real justice looks like. Godly justice, not whatever construct we've created. And doing so faithfully and humbly because he has given us the security we could not possibly achieve for ourselves. He's already determined your future. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's already determined your fate, right? He's already decided and promised he is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is building a house with many rooms in heaven. Your eternity is a given. You're going to spend all of your eternity with the Lord. Come on now. How can we not be a people that go out in the world and show the same? That is our call. This, we will do it imperfectly. Why? Because, I don't know, I'm a human being. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to get in my own way. And that doesn't mean I don't try. It doesn't mean I don't take a step forward and say, Lord, where would you like me to go next? How would you like me to be a lamp unto your feet? Even if it is to Arkansas when it's 104 degrees, or it's to Minnesota when it's minus 1,000. God, where are you calling me to go? What are you calling me to do? Even if it's just in that moment of that day, it doesn't have to be a big move across the country. Sometimes it's as simple as getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, what steps would you like me to take today? Light my path so that I may follow. One day, one step at a time, to walk humbly with our God. And you know, walk humbly with him. With? What does with mean? Alongside, together. He is with you. He's not sending you out on your own and going, there's that path, follow the light. I'll see you when you get back. Good luck, have fun. He is with you. He is walking next to you. And though we waver from our path, make no mistake, God is not wavering from his. Right? I've done this exercise with teens a number of times over the years where I learned it from another youth minister, where he would say, okay, what you do is, we're all going to stand here, and I want you to pretend this line right here is God. And put yourself from here to the back of the room, how close you currently are to God. Okay? And invariably, almost always, the teenagers walk up real close. Right? Then he says, okay, close your eyes. Don't look around at anybody else. Here's what I want you to do. If you've lied this week, take a step back. Right? If you've got caught speeding this week, teenagers, take a step back. If you've read your Bible every day this week, take a step forward. The moral of the story is, God never moves from his path or his place. It's us that move. We move closer to him or further away from him based on the decisions we make and the things we do. He's got a path laid out for you. It's as bright as it gets. The question is, are you going to walk toward it? And are we going to let him tell us where that path is going? It's this place where we find a complete surrender of our will to walk faithfully and humbly alongside him, with him, that we really recognize, as Micah's name implies, who is Jehovah. We really recognize who he is. In fact, Micah will end his book, the last three verses of his book, chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. He will answer our question. Who is a God like you? The answer would be nobody, right? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? While we were still enemies of God, he still passes over our iniquities. He still says, I love you anyways. Right? Just read that in Ephesians. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He delights in it. Can you imagine God being delighted? Gives me goosebumps. He delights in steadfast love, and he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will destroy them all. You will cast out all our sins into the depths of the sea. That means never to be seen again. Never to come back and haunt you. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. The Lord asks his people to be faithful to him because he is faithful to them. The Lord asks his people to demonstrate his kindness and his mercy because he is kind and merciful to them. I was going to say kindful. That wasn't going to work. It's not a word. But I'm confident God will have mercy upon me for not being able to speak properly. The Lord asks us to express his justice in the world because he is a just God. And because we represent him. I see so many people in our world, some maybe even in this room, that have forgotten that they serve a just, merciful, powerful, kind, and loving God. And my heart weeps for them. I don't get angry at people that struggle walking with God. My heart weeps for them. My heart weeps for me sometimes because I struggle with it. We all do. The question is, are we going to turn back to him? Are we going to allow him to restore us? Are we going to allow him to guide us? Are we going to allow him to be our God and us to be his people? So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, if you feel like you have walked too many steps away from him and it's time to come back, this is as good a time as any. We would love to hear your confession or hear your prayer. It can be in front of everybody or it can just be with me. I don't care. God don't care. He's the one who needs to hear it, right? If you have not yet come to know the loving kindness and mercy and faithfulness of our Lord and the justice of God, it's also a great time for you to come up because he's ready to introduce himself to you, maybe for the first time. He loves you beyond measure. He will look past your iniquities and your transgressions, and he will heal you as no one else can. He will make you safe as no one else can. And he will guard your eternity as no one else can. Amen? Amen, amen and amen. So I'm going to pray, and as I do, I believe we have a quartet coming forward, do we not? Okay, talent offering coming forward. Great, come on, talent offering. I will pray. Father God, life can sometimes feel like it's a pull back and forth. Sometimes with the extremes of joy don't seem to, in any way, shape, or form, come close to outweighing the moments of anxiety and hurt and pain. Life can be hard. Lord, sometimes you allow that, even for your people, to remind us that we are not our own salvation, to remind us that only you are. I think in some ways, you when those things are horrible in life, in our own lives, you just let us go our own way and we make our own bed and have to recognize that there are better places to sleep than in the bed we made. It is you who are the great comforter. You who are the great sense of peace and strength. You who are the source of justice and mercy and kindness and faithfulness. Lord God, for those whose hearts have not yet come to know you, I pray that today will be the day that they will. We are here ready to receive them because you would want us to be here ready to receive them. If some of us have lost our way, I pray that this will be the day that they return to you, that they come back into your mercies and your grace. So that when they are asked, who is this God? Who is like Jehovah? They can cheer when praise with a loud voice, no one. No one is like my God. No one is like my Savior. No one is like the Lord. It is in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to date myself. The song that I'm going to sing is written by Ralph Carmichael. And back in the late 60s and early 70s, he was cranking out songs like crazy. And those of you who are my age might remember some of those songs. This one is called All My Life, and it's a prayer. All my life, through the good and bad of life, whether I should gain or lose, still I choose to live my life. Every moment all for Thee, walking oh so close to Thee, while I'm learning every day, come what may, to trust in Thee. Take away the doubt that hides Thy perfect will. Give me faith instead, and with Thy Spirit fill. Then all my days be the guardian of my ways, and I'll know the glory of all Thy love through all my days. Take away the doubt that hides Thy perfect will. Give me faith instead, and with Thy Spirit fill. Then all my days be the guardian of my ways, and I'll know the glory of all Thy love through all my days.
We're going to close with Amazing Grace. How many of you know why the writer of this song called himself a wretch? His name was John Newton. He was the proud captain of a slave ship. And as the storm approached in the ocean one night, all the slaves were in the bottom of the ship groaning, fearing for their lives, and John finally surrendered his life to God. Don't wait until you're facing a major storm to turn to Him. You can do that today. Let's sing Amazing Grace. Number 202.
Ooh. sown. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
We'll be seeing John Newton in heaven someday. We'll be with him. Let's say our verse together, Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. May you go in peace.